All right. Well, the testimony I want to share, Joshua is 2 weeks old today. And for those of you who know, like, Diane and I are absolutely amazingly blessed because he has just been way too easy of a child up to this point, and we are very thankful to God for that. You know, he sleeps at night, he feeds well, everything. The only thing that I could say is from the day he was born, they do a little hearing screening in the hospital. And on the first time they did it, they said, well, he didn't pass in either ear. But they said that's pretty typical because when they're born, they have a lot of fluid and stuff in there, and it can mess up the test. So we'll run it again before you guys leave. So they ran the test again and told us, yeah, he still didn't pass his hearing, and we're going to have to run it again, or you're going to have to go see a specialist because we, you know, our equipment isn't as good as they have, but, you know, he's not passing on our equipment. But, you know, from the first time we heard that, we stood up against that, you know. We didn't entertain the thought, well, you know, we better start reading up on what to do if he doesn't have hearing. We better start, you know, preparing for this kind of thing. You know, we just didn't accept that, right? So we take him into his appointment the next week for his 1 week checkup. They tried to do the hearing screening. He failed the one ear, and the other ear, they couldn't get their machine to work, right? So another negative report. They said, go ahead and set up the screening with the doctor that I can't pronounce, the ear, nose, throat doctor. And so we went ahead and made that call, and, you know, the whole time, Diana and I are talking about it. You know, I had talked to my dad about it, and honestly, we didn't tell too many people about it because, you know, when stuff like that gets out, not everybody has the same attitude that we have about this stuff, you know? Some people are like, well, that's too bad, you know, and they kind of accept it, but we don't accept those reports. You know, we don't accept negative reports about our child. So, you know, we go in today, and we had a screening set up, but he said, you know, while you're here, we're going to go ahead and do the screening test here, since you're here, and your other one, you know, you have to go to it later or whatever. So they did it today, and he passed his hearing screening on both sides. So we just want to thank God for that because, I mean, that's honestly like, thanks. It's such a huge relief, you know, because the devil, I don't worry about stuff. A lot of people worry about, like, finances a lot, and I think that's an area that I'm pretty comfortable and I rely on God a lot. But, you know, this is an area that's so new to me. I've only been a father for 2 weeks now, and it was so scary. It was just so scary to imagine anything happening to him and just being completely helpless. And so I'm just really thankful to God for that because it was, I'm just thankful for God's protection and his provision, his healing, and his wholeness. So the lesson is stand firm on what you know is the truth because we knew the truth was that he was fine, that he was healed, and he was whole. And thank God he is, and he's growing. He's putting on over a pound a week, so he's a crazy guy. Anyway, let's go ahead and get started. Who wants to read that verse I asked for? Song of Solomon 4:7. Who's got that? I have no takers. Okay, Doc, I saw. In Spanish? Okay, let's get it in English. Okay, if you want to read that to us.
Yep. 4:7. It says, all beautiful you are, my darling, there is no flaw in you.
There you go. Okay, so, all beautiful you are, my darling, there is no flaw in you. I didn't just want Doc to look funny saying that to me. That is going to be one of the focuses of the message tonight, is to focus in on all beautiful you are, my darling, there is no flaw in you. I'm really glad we got to sing that song last because, you know, I think that song really echoes kind of what we're going to be talking about tonight. You know, of all the theology that I've read and all the books and all the things I've heard people talk about, I think the most important thing is that we understand how much God actually loves us, you know? And we can figure out all these ways how we can try to please him and try to work for it, but it's never going to happen, right? I mean, we're never going to be good enough because we're flawed, period, you know? And God is perfect and we're just not going to match up, right? So the only thing that we can do is to understand that despite that, he still loves us. So let's go ahead and get into this. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I just thank you for this evening, this time to come together with friends and family and just talk about your word and learn about you, God, and just thank you for opening our eyes to you and your love and just resting your spirit upon us, God, giving us peace, giving us strength and confidence, as we move forward in our lives, God, that we know that you are our provider, that you are our strength, and you are our caregiver, God. You love us more than anything else in the world, God, and you give us everything that we desire, Lord. Thank you so much for your love. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I'm going to start off in Isaiah. Actually, I'm sorry, I'm not. See, it's funny. I set up these notes, right? I wrote all my notes about all the scriptures I wanted to use to talk about this tonight. And then the other night, I sat down and reorganized them into what I thought was better. And then today, I looked at them and decided that that was a really bad order, and so I reorganized them again. So now I just have little numbers back and forth, so we'll see how this goes. Genesis 3:16 is where I'm going to start at. At this point, the serpent has gotten Eve to eat the apple. She shared it with Adam. So this is kind of what we talk about, the curse, right? That the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. Genesis 3:16. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. So we see that this is a consequence of the sin that they had, right? We all know the story. There's a tree. They're not supposed to eat from it. They do eat from it. You know, Eve was deceived. Adam went along with it. You know, we covered that a lot. We should know that. But, you know, this talks about a couple different things that we might not understand. One is this pain in childbirth, you know. Everybody that has children understands this. I don't understand it because I've never had a child, but I've seen somebody have a child, and it does not look comfortable, okay? But the point being is that this is more than just a description of this event, right? This is talking about the work that we have to do. When you give birth to a child, it's called labor, right? So it's something that we work at. So because of this sin that entered in the Garden of Eden, we eternally were cursed into having to work, right? It talks later that when it talks about Adam, he has to work the ground. He has to sweat and labor to get things, right? Whereas before, we just had this perfect relationship with God where we walked one-on-one with God, right? And we didn't have to work then. He provided everything for us. But we broke that relationship. And it also says, your desire will be for your husband. So in this instance, he's talking to Eve, and he's talking about her emotional connection to Adam, her husband, right? But again, I'm going to use this to illustrate a bigger principle that we're going to talk about tonight, right? So just keep that in mind. Your desire will be for your husband. You can turn to Isaiah 61. We're going to talk a little bit about Israel here. A lot of times in the Bible, you get these really long sections of kind of mourning, sections where, you know, God, you've forsaken me, you know, what happened, where are you, we need you, that kind of stuff. And then you have sections where there's kind of an answer, or it's kind of like a hope, you know, you see hope in that. So Isaiah 61, my subtitle in my Bible says, Exaltation of the Afflicted. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. So they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Then they will rebuild the ancient ruins, they will raise up the former devastations, and they will repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Strangers will stand and pasture your flocks, and foreigners will be your farmers and your vine dressers. But you will be called the priests of the Lord, you will be spoken of as ministers of our God. You will eat the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of your shame, you will have a double portion, and instead of humiliation, they will shout for joy over their portion. Therefore, they will possess a double portion in their land. Everlasting joy will be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and the burnt offering, and I will faithfully give them their recompense and make an everlasting covenant with them. Then their offspring will be known among the nations, and their descendants in the midst of the peoples who will see them will recognize them, because they are the offspring whom the Lord has blessed. I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth springs forth and sprouts, and as a garden causes the things sown in it to spring up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before all the nations. So I realize it's kind of a long passage, but I think you have to get the whole thing to really get the effect, right? So obviously, we're not talking about a beginning, right? We're coming into the middle of something. Israel has already seen all this devastation. It's talking about how we're going to rebuild the ruins, how we're going to give you a double portion. You're not going to be shamed anymore, but people are going to respect you and recognize you as ministers of God, right? And in verse, 19, halfway through, he wraps us with a robe of righteousness as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. If you turn back a little bit to Isaiah 54, verse 5, Isaiah has this to say, "For your Creator will be your husband, and the Lord of heaven's armies is his name. He is your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of all the earth." So what is our relationship to our Creator, according to Isaiah here? He's our husband, right? That's a little strange for us guys to understand, but yeah, we can make it work, right? He's our husband. So we have to understand this relationship that we have with God, right? So the verse that Doc read, Song of Solomon 4:7, says, "All beautiful you are, my darling. There is no flaw in you." And if you go forward to Song of Solomon 7, verse 10, he says, "I am my lover's, and he claims me as his own." And I think maybe some of you have heard it as the verse says, "I am my beloved's," right? So this is saying, I am God's. He loves me, and I am loved from him, right? And it's such a simple verse, but it's something that if we will pound into our hearts and if we will understand, has really huge implications, right? I am my beloved's. I am God's. He loves me, and he's going to take care of me. Now, we've heard sermons taught before, and, you know, especially one that my dad talked about, the role of the man and the wife, right? And if you understand what the Bible says, then the husband is the provider for the wife. He takes care of the wife, and he serves the wife, right? God is our husband. If we look at Christ in the New Testament, he didn't come to rule over us in a harmful way and to make men serve him, right? He washed the feet of his disciples. He died on the cross when he could have had dominion over the world, right? He could have just taken the temptations that Satan gave him. But instead, he chose to serve us, right? So that's the view that we need to have. Let's go back to Genesis 2, 23 and 25. You guys don't have to flip there. I'm going ahead and read it, but if you want to. Starting at verse 23, "At last the man exclaimed, 'This one is bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh. She will be called woman because she was taken from man.' This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Now the man and his wife were both naked, but they felt no shame." So we got a couple things going on here, right? In the Garden of Eden, you had God, okay, and he decides to create man. Now, man was created in God's image, right? But when we read man, we know that as humanity, right? Because it doesn't mean that women weren't created in God's image. This is what I believe and what other people have, you know, backed me up and said that I wasn't crazy, is when God created man, he created somebody that was basically had both characteristics of a man and a woman, right? Somebody who had the masculine characteristics, maybe being, you know, a little more bold, more, more of a leader. I'm not trying to step on women's toes because women obviously can have these characteristics, but you understand what I'm getting at, that, you know, he had both that, and at the same time, he had the nurturing nature and more of maternal side that a woman has, right? But Adam was lonely, and God decided to take woman from him. So he took those characteristics from him, right, and created woman. So that's why you can't have, it's not complete with just one, right? You have a man who has characteristics, and you have a woman who has certain characteristics. And when those two come together, then you get a more complete picture of what God is like, right? And it's because of that relationship. Now, the key word is the relationship, because we can't understand God without understanding relationships. God is a relationship. The Trinity is three beings, right? It's one God in three parts, the Trinity. So unless we understand that basically our whole religion and spirituality is founded on relationships, then we're missing the picture here. God had a relationship with Adam, right? A perfect relationship where they walked together. And then when Adam sinned, that relationship was split up, right? So to be united, something has to happen, right? Because they're separated now. Just like when Adam was separated and we have Adam, the man, and Eve, the woman, then those characteristics were separated, right? So let me show you what happens. Also, okay, actually, in verse 25 also, that's the reason that it says they felt no shame, right? It's because of that perfect relationship that they had. They felt no shame. So in Luke 3, verse 22, in context, this is, you know, Luke chapter 2, we have the birth of Christ. We probably read it every Christmas. Chapter 3, we have John the Baptist, and he's out there. He's in his ministry, right? And Jesus comes to be baptized by John. John says, I'm not worthy to do this. You know, I know who this is. He recognizes him as the Son of God. You know, behold the Lamb of God. And Jesus says, you need to do this in order to follow God's will, right? In order to fulfill the prophecies and to comply with God's will. So John baptizes Jesus, and then this is what happens, verse 22. And the Holy Spirit in bodily form descended on him like a dove, and a voice from heaven said, you are my dearly loved son, and you bring me great joy. So this is speaking of Jesus, right? And Jesus is one being with the Father, right? The Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So what did we say was our relationship with our Creator earlier? He's our husband, right? Our Creator is our husband. So what does that make Jesus in this context? So Jesus would be our husband, right? And this, you see that? I'll explain this a little more as we move on. So the Spirit descended on him like a dove, and a voice from heaven said, you are my dearly loved son. You bring me great joy. Now, what did it say in Genesis about when a man leaves his father and his mother and is joined to his wife? What happens to the two of those? You hear this in probably every wedding ceremony. Yeah, the two become one, right? Carla's backing me up over here. The right side's beating out the left side, and you guys are like, what, 10 to 1 or something? Just kidding. So the two become one, right? So if we're viewing Jesus as our husband in this context, right, then we become one with him, right, because he's our husband. So if we're one with him, and God looks at him and says, you are my dearly loved son, or you are my dearly loved daughter, if you want to say that, you bring me great joy, we have to understand he's saying that to us as well, right? He's saying that to us as believers. Now, if we're not one with Christ, then this isn't for us, right? Because we have to become one with Christ. So let's look at Romans chapter 7, verse 3. And most of these that I've read are from the New Living Translation. So if you guys have anything interesting from a different translation, you let me know. Because sometimes there's pretty interesting differences in the words and stuff like that. Tia, you're not going to let me know? Okay. So Romans 7, starting at 3. So while her husband is alive, she would be committing adultery if she married another man. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law and does not commit adultery when she remarries. So this is talking about the law that Moses had in place in the Old Testament, right? He gave them this, the Mosaic law, he gave them basically ways that they could divorce, you know, and that's a whole other topic to get into, the reasons why that was. But basically what this is saying is, if her husband is alive, then she can't remarry, right? Because then she's an adulterer because, you know, she has a husband. Even though the, in our present society, you know, it's a piece of paper that says you're divorced, right? There's still that bond where the two of you still became one in the spirit, right? That still exists. So in this instance, it's saying that she still has a husband in that sense. They're still connected, right? It's kind of like, you know, I've seen illustrations in like youth classes and stuff like that where you can glue two pieces of paper together, and if you rip them apart, there's still pieces stuck to the other part, right? Because there's a bond there that's created between the two of those. So what happens for us when we are in the world, right, and we kind of have a husband in a sense that we have a relationship, we're in the world, right? We're one with the world. So to have this relationship with Christ, something has to happen, right? I mean, we can't become one with Christ and be an adulterer, right? And that doesn't make any sense. So we'll go on and kind of find out what happens here. So my dear brothers and sisters, this is the point. You died to the power of the law when you died with Christ, and now you are united with the one who was raised from the dead. As a result, we can produce a harvest of good deeds for God. When we were controlled by our old nature, sinful desires were at work within us, and the law aroused these evil desires that produced a harvest of sinful deeds, resulting in death. But now we have been released from the law, for we died to it and are no longer captive to its power. Now we can serve God, not in the old way of obeying the letter of the law, but in the new way of living in the Spirit. Right? You guys understand that? I mean, this is basically, we talk about the message of grace a lot, right? And we tend to all focus on the New Testament because, well, you know, most of the verses that we talk about are in the New Testament. But the Old Testament can also tie into this because we see Adam and Eve are this great example of this marriage and this relationship, right? So 2 Corinthians 5:17 helps us even more. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Okay? So if we have our marriage to the world, right, our relationship to the world, and, you know, we all know that at one point we do, then that has to die off in order for us to start a new relationship with Christ, right? So this verse says that, just like the other one kind of got into it, this one is a little clearer, right? Old things are passed away, all things become new. Just like the verse said in Romans that, but if her husband dies, she is free from that law and does not commit adultery when she remarries. So when the old things die, then we're free to remarry, right? So when we become one with Christ and the old things pass away, we're free to enter into that relationship with him, right? So that means for us, we need to stop looking at ourselves as being tied to something already, right? We need to stop looking at ourselves as, you know, oh, I'm a sinful person. I have this problem and I have this problem. Because you did have those problems when you were married to your old husband, the world, right? But now you have a new husband and you have a new relationship and the old things are passed away. Ephesians 5:22-33 starts out, for wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife as Christ is the head of the church. He is the savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. Now, I talked about this a little bit already, but just to rehash, this is not at all a verse that is in any way saying that wives should be slaves to their husbands, right? We understand that? It says clearly that a husband is the head of his wife as Christ is the head of the church, right? He is the savior of his body, the church. And as the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. Now, on one hand, he's talking about on earth, right? Wives should trust their husband to provide for them and take care of them, right? Submit to them in that way. And in our context, we're talking about the relationship to our husband, right? Who is who? Yes, exactly, right? God, Jesus, all these things that we've talked about. So it's our job to submit to Christ, right? As a church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. So we have to submit to Christ, meaning trust him to take care of us. Trust him that what he sees is beautiful in his eyes, right? I know only half of us can probably understand, I say half, but I guess only three of us in this room can understand this, but when you get married, you know, you go into the relationship knowing that the other person isn't perfect, right? Diana was very sure that I wasn't perfect. I made that pretty clear. if not by words, then by deeds, you know. But, you know, I think everybody that is married can understand that they went into that understanding that their spouse wasn't going to be perfect, right? But when you're standing up there at the altar, and this is why I say only three of us, because the bride doesn't get to experience this part. But, you know, I'm standing up here, right? I'm standing up here. For me, it was cool because I had my dad. He was doing the ceremony. And I'm looking down this long aisle, and I know all these things, you know, all the problems that we have and the things that we work on in our relationship, you know, knowing that sometimes, you know, maybe she'll drop a plate, sometimes she'll get under my skin, you know, little things like that. I know these little imperfections. But when a man is standing there and he looks down the aisle and the door is open and he sees his bride, in that moment, she is perfect. Okay? In that moment, she is the most beautiful thing that exists. And there are no flaws in her, and she is beautiful, right? God sees us in that moment forever. Because he doesn't look at us. He looks at his son. Because we're one with his son. Because the old has died, and we're in relationship with Christ now. So we see how that all ties together? That is how Christ views you. In that moment of perfection, that's how he sees you. So he doesn't see you as somebody that has a lot of imperfections and somebody that messes up all the time and somebody that just can't get it right, you know? He doesn't see you as the one that's late all the time. He doesn't see you as the one that breaks guitar strings all the time, right? He sees you as perfect because he looks at his son, Christ, the one who he said, "You are my dearly loved son and you bring me great joy." So God doesn't just tolerate you, you bring him great joy. You know, every time that you wake up and you're kind of feeling bad and you're like, oh, you know, I kind of feel, God is over there. I say over there, you know, that's a figurative statement. But God is so happy because of you. He rejoices in you and not because you did something that day, right? You haven't even gotten out of bed yet and God is so excited because of you, right? He loves you that much. And we have to understand that because when we understand that, it makes us happy, right? It makes us joyful. We understand that God loves us so much. And if somebody loves you that much, how can you not turn around and love other people, right? It's not an action. It's not something that you try. It's not like, well, that person loves me a lot, so I should probably try to love others, right? It just happens. It's just God loves me, and because I have this love that I can't contain, it's too much for me, then I have to give some of it away, right? I have to do something with this. That's the love that God has for us. That's the relationship that we have. 25, for husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Good luck, right? There's no way we're going to be able to love each other as much as Christ loves us. But what he's saying is, self-sacrifice. Look out for them before yourself, right? Give your life, literally give your life for hers, right? Just as he gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. 26, it doesn't say he made her all right, right? To make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. It doesn't say holy and with a couple faults or with one fault, without fault, right? There is no fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church. We are members of his body. So this is going back to being one with our wives, right? If we're taking care of our wives, we're taking care of ourselves, right? Anybody that's married can tell you that. A happy wife is a happy husband, okay? That's how it works most of the time. So it's not always true. Sometimes you have a happy wife and a sad husband, or but yeah. But so what this is saying is that a man is going to care for his wife, right? Christ is going to care for his bride, right? Which is us, which is all of us. He's going to sacrifice, he's going to give up his own life for us because he's covering our sins so that he can present us as a bride to himself, right? To God. Because God is viewing this and he's seeing the spotless, blemishless, if that's even a word, bride that Christ has prepared, right? Verse 31. See, I got an amen from my son right there. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again, I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. We must respect God, right? And that means that we have to give him praise, we have to give him honor, but not because he demands it of us, right? But just because if we don't, we don't understand. If we don't understand, if we're not giving him this stuff, we don't understand how much he loves us, right? And we have to respect him in the sense that we allow him to have control, right? Like I said, 2 weeks ago, I was in the hospital. Diana was having, actually, I guess now, Joshua would be like 2 hours old 2 weeks ago, right? And I think it was the next day, maybe, I had a chance to, you know, talk to my dad. He was in and out and visiting some people and stuff, and we had a lot of visitors. But he and I walked down to the cafeteria, and he said, you know, it really helps when you have a child, you understand more what the Bible talks about in certain scriptures, you know, and it's true. But the specific verse that he talked about was where the Bible talks about we have to become like children to enter into the kingdom of God, right? Now, that's really weird to us because everybody in your life is always telling you to stop acting like a kid, right? Yeah, you're supposed to grow up. You're supposed to be mature. But the Bible says if you want to enter into the kingdom, if you want to understand the kingdom of God, you have to be like a child. So we're supposed to, like, fall down and throw fits or pick our noses or, you know, wear diapers. I'm not really sure, right? I mean, it can be really unclear. But the way he explained it is, you know, he said, look at your son, okay? He can't do anything without you or his mother, right? You two have his life in your hands, right? If we don't feed him, he doesn't eat, right? And he dies. If we don't change his diaper, he doesn't get changed, right? He can't do it himself. You know, if we don't teach him things as he grows up, if we don't teach him how to speak, he doesn't learn the language, okay? He is solely dependent on us as his parents. So to understand and enter into the kingdom of God, we have to become like him in our dependency on God, right? We have to depend on Christ for everything. It means to clean up our messes, just like we clean up his little diaper messes, okay? It means to rely on him to feed us the word of God. We understand that this is our diet spiritually, right? So we have to feed on his truths and his words, and we have to become like that. And it's the same way when we look at our relationship to him as our husband, right? We have to trust that the things he has for us are the greatest, and that the things that, you know, maybe we think is the best way to do it, if his word says differently, or if the Holy Spirit in our heart doesn't give us peace about it, we have to trust that over our head, right? Because it's not going to make sense sometimes, okay? Do you think it made sense to Noah to build a boat, a gigantic boat, and get a ton of nasty animals in this boat when it's never even rained? That doesn't make any sense, right? But he did it because he trusted on God, right? He trusted and understood that God knew what was best. And we see what happened, right? If that's not for that, then we're not here, right? It's like Lonnie Hilton was talking about when he was here. Noah set something into motion because he depended on God, right? If Noah doesn't do that, then none of us are here because the human race is wiped out, right? I don't know what happens after that. Like, you know, God creates new people or what? I really don't know. But, you know, things are definitely different. That's for sure. So we have to stop viewing ourselves as less than we are, okay? We have to understand that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, which we talked about in youth, right, Tina? And that we are without spot or blemish, right? So when we come to church, we don't come and think about the things that we've done, you know? We don't come and think about the mistakes that we've made that day or that week or whatever. Those sins have been forgiven, right? Romans talks about that. The sins that we are yet to commit even, that those have already been forgiven, right? We have these images of God as sometimes as a harsh father, you know? Maybe somebody that kind of sits back and he's not a lot of fun, but when you mess up, he's the one that's going to spank you, right? He's the one that's going to correct you. He's the one that's going to ground you, okay? That's how some of us view God. And that's how I think I probably viewed God at one point, right? And so when you mess up, you better watch out because he's coming for you, right? That's not God. That's not how he is, right? Some of us view God as just having all these rules, right? You have to follow, you have to do this and this and this and this, and if you don't do it, you're not good enough, you're going to hell, right? We don't understand God. We don't understand him at all. That's not God, right? God looks at us and sees perfection because he sees his son and the sacrifice that he has, right? So we have to stop looking at ourselves as those images, right? I mean, to put it bluntly, if you are the bride of Christ, you need to stop looking at yourself like a harlot or a whore, right? You're not those things. Any mistakes that you've made, God knows about those things. He doesn't look at that. He doesn't care, right? Anything that you've done in your past is gone. It's just that. It's the past. Okay? So we need to understand how much God loves us. And when we understand that, we'll start to see great things in our life. And we'll start to see growth in our life, right? So that's all I have for you guys tonight. I just, you know, try to understand that the relationship that we have, that, you know, we are his bride. And that even though for guys it's kind of hard to understand, you know, like I said, that we kind of take on this female role in being the bride, but in the same sense, just turn it around and think about the image that I gave you, right? We can think about how, you know, we view our wives and how maybe we should view our wives if we don't. And that's the way that God looks at us, right? So I'm going to go ahead and close in prayer. And if you guys, you know, if anybody needs prayer for anything, then I'll be here. But especially if you, you know, just want to talk or anything, or if you want to help to understand this a little bit more. Because I really think that if you really understand this, then it's life-changing, you know? You can't live like this. You can't condemn yourself and truly understand God's love for you, right? It's like this, like the song we talked about, the last song we sang. I love the verse where it talks about love's like a hurricane, I am a tree, right? You know, growing up for, I remember what it was, like 5 years on the East Coast, we had hurricanes, right? And trees are like toothpicks in your fingers, right? You snap them in half. So if we understand and we really get into God's love, then that's what we're like, right? We come up here and we understand God's love and it breaks us. And we fall over or, you know, or we get on our knees or we bow down and we have tears because we can't handle it. Like, God's love is too powerful for us, right? So if you haven't experienced that, then you need to. You know, look for it. Seek after it. God says all the time, if you seek me, you'll find me, right? Not, if you'll seek me, I'll leave you a clue and keep looking. You know, try harder, something like that. You're going to find him, right? So, dear Heavenly Father, God, I just thank you for this evening that we've had together, Lord. I thank you for this time to share your word. And I just pray that it will penetrate into the hearts of your people, Lord, that they'll just understand the love that you have for them. God, I thank you so much for the love that you have for me, the blessings that you've poured out on me and my family, God, the provision that you've been for us, God, always taking care of us. No matter what it is, God, and how trivial it may seem, nothing is trivial to you, God, because you number the hairs on our heads. You care about every little detail of our lives, God, and so we thank you for providing for everything that we need, Lord. We thank you for always touching us when we need it, God, always letting us know you're there. Whenever we think we're alone, God, we know we're not. We know you're there, and we thank you, Lord, for always, always loving us. So tonight, Lord, just touch the hearts of those that need it, God. If there's any of us here that feel unloved or just don't feel loved enough, God, thank you for touching them. Thank you for letting them know that we bring great joy to you, God. We thank you so much for the revelation that you've given us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.